following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Shall we pray? God, you're so good and gracious. Be with those ladies that are on retreat today. Be with my wife this morning as she's teaching, Lord. I pray that you would fill her. Would you encourage her? Would you strengthen her? Would you use her? Lord, pour your spirit out upon her. And those ladies, may they receive what you have for them for this weekend. May they be encouraged. Lord, would they be molded and shaped, Lord, by you. And Lord, that's what we pray for us this morning. Lord, as we open your word, we believe that you have brought us here for a reason, each and every one of us. Lord, that you want to speak to us, that you want to direct us. Lord, I truly believe that you shape us this morning. In mornings like today, you shape us. So Lord, shape us this morning. If you need to correct us in any way, if you need to move us in any way, help us to be receptive for what you have for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, you're coming at a great morning because we are closing off the Gospel of Mark this morning. This morning. Whoa. You know when we started the Gospel of Mark? July 4th, 2021. The 4th of July, 2021, we started the book of Mark. And it was taking us about a year plus some to get through it. And here we are standing at the end of the book of Mark. Now, here's the thing I love about when we travel through a gospel. It's literally learning about Jesus every week, right? That as we walk through the gospels, we're introduced to new facets of Jesus and who he is and what he said to people and how he treated people and how he loved people. We got to see the feeding of the 5,000. We got to see Jesus calm the storms and walk on water. We got to see Jesus cast out demons, demonstrating his power and authority over the demonic realm. We got to see Jesus do all those things. Several weeks ago, we got to see Jesus transfigured with Peter, James, and John, and the idea that, eyes open, Jesus transfigured before their very eyes. We got to read that account. Isn't that incredible? And then a number of weeks ago, we looked at Jesus' crucifixion, and people were like, why are we studying about the crucifixion in the middle of summer, right? You remember that? We talked about that. And we talked about, hey, that is essential to who we are. Jesus' death on that cross is central to who we are as believers and followers of Jesus, that we believe that his death paid it all, paid for each and every one of our sins, past, present, and future. And then last week, we talked about the resurrection. And we said, listen, without the resurrection, we should all just go home, right? If it didn't happen, if the resurrection isn't true, then all of us should just pack up our Bibles and head out the door and just say, man, we made a mistake. But we believe in the resurrection. We believe he rose from the dead. And last week, we thought, hey, this is the central part of who we are, this resurrection, this glorious resurrection. And this week, we come to the close of Mark. But I would like to make an argument this week that while Mark's account of Jesus comes to a close in Mark chapter 16, the story actually is just starting. It's so bizarre because we come to the end of it, but we're going to see Jesus say today is like, it's only just begun. In some ways, Jesus is saying, I'm closing the chapter for now on my earthly ministry. But whoa, wait a minute. Wait till you see what happens next, Peter, James, John, disciples. Guess what happens next? I'm going to send you out. In fact, your stories are just beginning. And we find ourselves in these non-written parts of the gospel. That while Mark 16 closes off Mark, we are still writing gospel stories today. Amen? So if you would, turn with me to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, and I want to take us through the closing part of this gospel. And I believe what you'll see is there's more work to be done. Last week, we closed off with Jesus in a room with his guys, and he's actually rebuking them. He's saying, listen, why didn't you believe when they came and told you that I had risen from the dead? And last week, we saw that Jesus actually told them before his crucifixion, Mark chapter 8, Mark chapter 9, Mark chapter 10, right? He told them multiple times, hey, here's what's going to happen. Here's the game plan. I'm going to the cross. 3 days later, wait for me, I'm going to raise from the dead. And none of them believed it. To them, it was impossible. For them, they were not expecting it. Instead, we see them hiding away in a room, lock and key, afraid. And so Jesus, he's now risen from the dead. He meets them in this room and he's like, guys, come on. Why weren't you waiting? Why didn't you believe? He rebukes them, but he doesn't discount them. He doesn't cast them off. Instead, he says, listen, all right, let's brush that off. Let's move forward. And here's what he says in our text this morning in Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Here's what he says to them. And he said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Mark oftentimes is very brief and he's short in some of his comments. You'll see that this morning. So here's what Matthew says of this account, Matthew 28, 18. And Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Doing what? Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I love this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Now you can imagine for a moment that Mark's gospel is ending. Matthew's ends here. But look what Jesus says to him at the end of Matthew 28. He says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And in other words, this story is going to keep going. This account has to keep going. In fact, here's my charge to you that Jesus would say to his disciples. I think he'd say the same thing to us this morning. Here's my charge to you. If you're going to be a follower of me, I want you to go preach the gospel. That's what it says in our text. I want you to go preach the gospel. Well, what's gospel? Can't you imagine one of the disciples in that moment saying, excuse me, preach what? What's gospel? What do you mean by gospel? Like, clarify that for us, Jesus. What is gospel? I imagine Jesus would then say to them, remember the last 3.5 years? Like, remember all that we've done? Remember the healings? Remember the casting out of demons? Remember the power that you saw in me over the last 3.5 years? Here's what it is. The gospel means good news. Listen, that is the good news, Peter, James, John, disciples. That is the good news. But listen, don't leave out the cross. Don't leave out what I did on the cross. That is part of the gospel. Yeah, I know it was scary. I know it was horrific. I know that, guys, you suffered through that time as I suffered. I know it. But you got to tell the story. That's part of the gospel. And guys, when you go out and you share this, please do not forget about the resurrection. Talk about the resurrection. Talk about that I was dead. And then now, look at me, guys. I'm alive, standing before you right now, demonstrating the power over death. You got to share about the resurrection when you go out from town to town. Jesus would have said, listen, talk about the gospel. Preach the gospel. Somebody would have said, whoa, wait, question. Where? With who? Like, who do we share that information with? I mean, at this point, we're pretty locked down. Just us. It's just us disciples. And who do we share it with? Well, look what the text says. Go into where? All the world. Whew, that's broad, right? And preach the gospel where? To who? To every creature. Now imagine for a second, if you're a Jew in the first century, you pretty much just thought Yahweh is for us. God is for us. I mean, we have the temple. We kind of have the hold on this whole thing. And we actually don't typically like to go outside the Jewish faith or the Jewish people. And in fact, we kind of look at these people called Gentiles as they're dirty, right? They're unclean. And then we look at the Samaritans. And they are so far off theologically. And here we stand with this gospel message, Jesus, and you want us to go to the whole world? And to every creature, to everyone? Go everywhere, tell everyone? What? Even Gentiles? Yes, Jesus would have said. Didn't we do that in our ministry? Didn't we reach out to non-Jewish people? And didn't I go talk to the Samaritans? Didn't I pave the way for you to go everywhere and tell everyone? And they would have said, oh, that's going to be so hard because we're really not comfortable with doing that. And we'll see that even into the Acts, into the New Testament. They're still kind of like, Gentiles, right? Peter will wrestle with that. That even non-Jewish people we reach the gospel with. And I think it should speak to us as we think about who do we share the gospel with? Do we share it with just the people within the confines of this room on a Sunday morning? That we just talk about Jesus and how good he is. And I think there, by the way, there's absolute room for that. And we should do that and remind each other of that. So I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. But I think that gospel was designed by Jesus to go outside of these walls. To preach and to teach the gospel. In fact, we've got a street evangelism team that goes and does that on the streets of Huntington Beach and local area. We've got a whole wall of missionaries that have felt the call of the Lord upon their hearts to go leave job and family and the things that are comfortable, to go to a place where they don't speak the same language, to reach people that don't look like them with the gospel message. And we support those people. I think for you and I, maybe if you're not called to go overseas, maybe you would just start to look at, as Pastor Bill loves to say, the person in the middle of your road. That you and I take serious this calling, go everywhere, tell everyone. In fact, there's a pastor that I love to listen to, and he says, listen, if one of these things pops up, one of these three signs pop up for you in the near future, take advantage of it. Number one would be someone who says to you in the middle of your road, says, I'm not from here. I don't know anybody around here. I'm brand new to the area. People are actually leaving here, but you know, some people do. People actually do come occasionally to California. People in Tennessee are like, yes, doors are opening everywhere, right? If someone does come to you and they say to you, hey, I'm not from here, then look at that as a sign from the Lord that he's opening a door, he's cracking it open so that you might have that spiritual conversation with them. That you might say to them, oh, you know what? I've got a church home and a church family that I love. Want to come with me this weekend? Here's a verse card that we hand out. It's got the address on it. It's got the telephone number. Would you come? Maybe he's even opening the door for the gospel to be preached to them in that moment. And you're a bystander walking along. And you're just remembering, go everywhere. Preach to every person. Okay, I can do that. Maybe the other sign would be, I wasn't expecting that. Maybe you talk to someone this week and they tell you something like, I wasn't expecting us to be financially where we're at right now. I didn't expect us to lose the job. I wasn't expecting that phone call from the doctor. And that is, again, that door just opening a little bit. And you're stepping into that door in a very respectful and loving and caring way. And you're saying, listen, I can help you with that. Let me pray for you. I go to this church at, or maybe, hey, let me share the gospel about a God who loves you deeply. Or maybe you would hear this, things are not going well. Maybe that's the thing that you'll hear this week. Anybody ever, somebody come to you and say, maybe at work or a family member who said, you know what? Things are just not going well in my life right now. Anybody ever have that before? Or just because I work at a church, am I the only one who? I'm pretty sure everyone has that, right? At some point, everyone has someone who comes maybe on a weekly basis and just says, things are not going well. Let me just tell you, this is the door that is being opened for you to say something like, hey, let me pray for you. Hey, let me invite you to this church family that I'm a part of. Hey, let me share gospel with you. These are the ideas that we think. I know that there are some people in this congregation, and praise God for that, who every opportunity, they see them everywhere to share the gospel. And they're bold and courageous to step through those gospel doors that are open. Some people, maybe, they just need that little nudge, that little indicator that says, is this the time? Is this the time? Right? Do I step through this door? And I'm telling you, those three things are great opportunities for you to say, listen, I'm going to remember that. I'm going to remember when someone says, I'm not from here, or I did not expect this to happen, or things are not going well. Those are gospel little doors opening for me to step into that. So I want to encourage you this week, as you think about this and consider this message, go everywhere. Tell everyone. What are you supposed to do? Look what it says here in our text. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. That's what he's saying. Matthew says, teach, preach and teach the gospel. The idea here of preaching is herald. We just sang, scream it from the mountains, right? Proclaim it. You believe it. It's a part of who you are. It's a huge part. It's of everyday life for you. And what Jesus is saying to his guys is go and preach it. Tell people. You know what this is like because you've seen movies before that you thought were the greatest movies ever. Or maybe you started watching a series of TV shows and you thought, this is the greatest series ever. I love this. I was debating whether to share this or not because you might cast judgment upon me. But I'll throw Bethany, my wife, in on this as well so you can cast judgment on her too. We started watching, it's on the History Channel. It's called, the show called Alone. Anybody ever seen Alone before? And we're like, oh, let's just watch one season. We'll just watch one episode, and then we'll watch one season. And we started watching this idea of people being dropped in the middle of nowhere, 10 different people. Whoever lasts the longest gets $500,000, right? But they literally have no camera crews. They have to record all their own video footage. They're out there by themselves. And the great kind of redeeming storyline for most all of them is I need people, right? That's one of the reasons we've loved it so much is that we just see this constant need that people are like, I need my family. I need my friends. I just want to talk to somebody, right? They run this storyline throughout. But we started to love the show so much that we started watching every single season. And we started telling people about it. Like, hey, you should watch this show. Hey, you should watch this show. Hey, have you heard this show? And we just became like the spokesman for Alone. And we love it so much. But you've done this with movies before where you're like, I mean, how many times have you all seen Top Gun, right? Some of you multiple times, right? It's like, oh, you got to see this movie. Remember the first one? Remember the second one, right? We do this with movies. But I'm telling you, what Jesus is saying is be so deeply affected by the gospel of those 3.5 years together, by the crucifixion, by the resurrection, that it just comes out of you in natural, everyday conversation. May it be common among you to preach the gospel, to tell people about who I am. In fact, here's what Peter says. He says, always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. What I don't think Peter is saying here is be able to answer every question that you find in the Bible and defend it. I think that's great and you should aim for that. That's a great thing to aim for. But I don't think that's what he's saying. I think he's saying when someone comes to you and says, why do you believe what you believe in the resurrection? Why do you believe that? Then you would be able to share with them the hope that you have in Jesus. The real, tangible, everyday life that you live for him, you'd be able to share it with someone. That you would be able to give them, just like you would a TV show or a movie, right? So small in comparison to this life-changing gospel. Why you watch the show? What's so important? What makes you come back to it all the time? Why are you so passionate about that movie or that show? And be able to do the same thing with the gospel. Give a defense and a reason for the reason why you believe. Can you do that? As you think about it, can you give a reason and a defense for the hope that you have in Jesus? Well, here's the end goal. Here's the end goal. Salvation, right? Salvation. That Jesus says, go everywhere, tell everyone, because what they believe about me matters. And so it should matter to you and it should matter to me that we have salvation in our hearts and in our minds. Be faithful to that call. Now, I want to talk about verse 16 for a second, if you would. Take a look at verse 16 with me again. It says this, and I will draw out the importance of belief here. Look at verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be what?
Saved.
But he who does not believe will be what?
Condemned.
So now we can see the importance of this message. that you can watch alone or not watch alone. Your life is not going to change. You could watch Top Gun. You could not watch Top Gun. Your life is not going to be changed. But what happens with what you believe about Jesus, eternity is at stake. Salvation is at stake. Now, one of the misconceptions of this text that some people have held on to is that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, right? That when you read the text, it says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, I wanted to give you four reasons quickly of why I don't believe that you need to be baptized in order to be saved, right? In order to be saved. I believe as a follower of Christ, it's important that we get baptized, but not unto salvation. Here's why. I think the first reason I'd give you is right there in the text. So you look no further than the text that we're looking at this morning. Look at this one, Mark 16:16. Again, here's what it says. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, if you needed to be baptized in order to be saved, Mark 16:16 should read, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe and is not baptized will be condemned. Do you see that?
Yeah.
That in order for us to hold through with baptism as a necessity for salvation, it should read that you need to believe and be baptized. And if you don't believe and you're not baptized, you therefore are condemned. It would be something like this. Mark 16:16 would read like this in the Huntington Beach version, right? By the way, this is the Jeff version, not the biblical version. It says, he who believes and lives in Huntington Beach will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, you could believe and live in Huntington Beach and be saved. Not because you live in Huntington Beach, but what? Because you believe. Someone who doesn't live in Huntington Beach but still believes could still receive salvation. Amen? I hope so, right? You don't have to live in Huntington Beach. The idea here is this, that it is under belief that we are saved, not under baptism. Now, if you thought, oh, that's a weak argument, right? I think it's actually a pretty good argument. But if it was weak to you, look at this one. I think the second reason I'd say to you is that if you had to be baptized in order to be saved, throughout the entirety of Scripture, we should see this. Believe and be baptized. Have faith and be baptized. Trust in the Lord and be baptized. But we don't see that. In fact, the majority of Scripture just leaves us with faith, belief, trust in. Look at these texts right here. John 3:16. This is actually my third reason, so we're skipping quickly ahead. It's in the majority of Scripture that we see it, right? And the first one would be in our text this morning. Second one would reason why is because, listen, it doesn't add faith and belief and baptism together. The third one is in the majority of Scripture. And this is just like four out of a million, it seems like, texts that talk about belief and trust unto salvation. Look at John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever, what? Believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Romans 4:2. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham what? Believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. It was the act of believing, putting his faith in what God was going to do, and God said, that is a righteous man. Ephesians 2:8. By grace you have been saved, what? Through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Last one. John 5:24. Most assuredly I say to you, he who hears my word and what? Believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Now, if you needed to be baptized in order to be saved, then all of these things should say belief and baptism. Belief and baptism. Faith and baptism. But it doesn't. Majority of Scripture talks about putting your faith in and believing in. One more reason. I'll just take the thief on the cross, right? That Jesus says to the thief on the cross, today you will be with me in paradise. Not, hey, get down off the cross, right? Get baptized, come back on the cross, you'll be with me in paradise. It wasn't dependent on that. It was dependent on what he believed about who Jesus was. Now, someone might say, but it seems like in Scripture, belief and baptism go hand in hand. And I would agree with you on that. It does seem almost immediately in Scripture as we read, when people believed, they would get baptized. Here's one of those accounts in Acts 16:31. The jailer with Paul, who Paul's just coming out of jail, and Paul preaches the gospel because everywhere, right? Everyone, even jailers, who you would be like, why would I want to preach to the jailer? He was jailing me, right? I don't know. That was a word, jailing me. He imprisoned me, right? Why would I want to preach to him? But Paul's like, yeah, I remember. Everywhere, all the time, everyone, all the time. Here it is. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the preaching. You and your household. Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in the house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes or their wounds because they'd been beaten. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. Immediately, do you see that? They believed, and it says immediately they were baptized hand in hand. Now when they had brought them into this house, they set food before them, and he rejoiced, having believed in God with his household. Let me give you one more of these accounts. Acts 10:42. And he commanded them, commanded us to preach the God, to preach to people and to testify that it is he who ordained by God to judge the living and the dead. To him, all prophets, prophets witnesses that through his name, whoever what? Believes in him will receive remission of sins. It was just that mere act, that powerful act of believing that would give you the forgiveness of sins. But there's a natural response that comes after that we see in the first century church. We see the people who are like, I believe. Look what it goes on. And those of the circumcision who believed were astonished. What? Oh my gosh, these Gentile people, they believe. Whoa, wait a minute. Did God open the doors there to Gentile people? As many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I mean, they were blown away by this. Whoa! It's not just for Jews. The gospel is not just for Jewish people. I see the response of these Gentile people and the Spirit upon being poured out upon them upon believing. And look what they did next. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that they should not be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. So I will say this. It seems that hand in hand in this New Testament, as we're looking, there was this identity, this standing out to say, I believe. And then someone would say, get baptized. There was this natural progression, but not unto salvation, not for salvation, but as a public declaration of what had just happened internally in their souls. In fact, a number of weeks ago, we just had baptisms down at Huntington Beach, and we celebrated, and we hooted and hollered, and yay, right? We were so excited about all that was going on in the changed life of these people. We stood around the fire and we read testimonies of what God had done in their lives. And we clapped and we cheered. It's such a big moment for these people and for our congregation. In fact, when we bring people up here and we read their testimonies, we want to publicly declare that this life has been changed, that it's no longer the same. They've believed on the Lord Jesus. And can you imagine, as we're down there on the beach that day, and people are standing around, and they're like, these people are crazy. Like, literally, what are they doing? They're praying for each other, and they're cheering, and these people are going down into the water, and going under the water, and coming back up in these rough seas. And yet, there's a testimony going on there. This declaration of, I put my faith and trust in Jesus. I believe each and every one of us is called to be baptized. Those that put our faith in him, that Jesus is calling us out of obedience to follow him. He got baptized. He's saying, listen, when you go out, disciples, Here's what I want you to do. I want you to make disciples, and here's what I want you to do. I want you to baptize them. Remember, we read this. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. When they believed on me, baptize them. Publicly declare who they are in me. Other people will know them. They're those people, the Jesus followers. And so my encouragement to you in these next probably couple months, we'll do another baptism. Now, you don't have to wait for us to do a baptism here. I think it's great when we do it here because you get to invite non-believing friends. You get to invite family members, and they'll come watch you get baptized. It's a big moment in your life. Then they'll hear all these other testimonies of people whose lives have changed because of what Jesus did inside of them. That they'll hear testimony after testimony of changed lives, and they'll begin to reflect, wow, maybe there is something to this gospel thing, that maybe God is really doing a work inside of us. And so I want to encourage you, if you have not been baptized, I would say out of obedience to the Lord, do it, but also as a testimony to your friends and your family, and invite them that day and say, hey, come, would you just support me in this? It's a big deal to have me come, Fred, you come and be with me. Now, look at verse 17. Look at verse 17. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. And here's what he says. And these signs will follow those who believe. These signs will follow those who believe. In other words, I'm going to empower you for the work that I'm calling you to. And here's what he says. Here are the signs. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak with tongues. They will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. Now, he's saying, listen, I'm sending you out into dark and dangerous territories, people who you don't like, people who don't like you. And when you go, I'm going to empower you. In other words, you're going to have some abilities to heal. In fact, if you go back to Mark 6, Matthew 10, Luke 9, you remember Jesus sent out the 12, what? Two by two. And they actually experienced this while Jesus was with them, right? In the ministry, he sent them out and they were able to cast out demons and they were able to heal people. And then they came back and they debriefed with Jesus, excited about what they had seen and what they had done. So in this moment, some of these things, these guys would be like, oh, we're back at that again. We get to do that again as we go out. We'll cast out demons and heal people. There's a new one added to it though, right? Speaking in tongues. That'll happen in Acts chapter 2. The Spirit will descend upon them and they'll be able to speak in various tongues and languages and share the gospel. There's another interesting one in here, and probably why many people would say, I don't know if I can really believe that that's in the scripture, right? That it says that they'll, what does it say specifically? It says that they'll be able to take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. Some people are like, what? That's weird, right? That's crazy. Well, I think casting out demons would be pretty crazy too, right? So there's some things that we're totally comfortable with. Casting out demons, now sure, yeah, that could happen, right? Healing someone who can't walk, yeah, that can happen. Taking up serpents and drinking poison, now I don't know about that. That's a little far-fetched. Actually, what I think Jesus is saying here is, listen, you have my power and protection. Here's what I mean. They're going to go places. They're going to travel. There will be snakes, right? People will get bitten. We know this because in Acts 4, Paul gets bit by a snake, doesn't he? On the island of Malta. And actually, he doesn't die. It's a poisonous snake. He doesn't die. The people want to raise him up as God. And Paul's like, no, I'm not a God for sure, right? But we see it in a very clear example of what Jesus was talking about. Paul wasn't going out looking for snakes to do some show, right? He got bit by a snake in his travels and he lived. And I think Jesus is talking about that here. It's power and protection. These guys, as they go out, aren't going to be people's favorite guys. There will be some people who will try to get rid of these disciples. And maybe when he's talking about the idea of poison, is that some people will try to take you out through poison and I will protect you. What I know he's not talking about is I want you to take up a snake handling ministry, right? not talking about that. Or a poison drinking ministry. And we've seen some of that, have we not? We've seen that in the news when people die because they got bit by snakes and they're like, well, I did it in Jesus' name. And it's like, I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about here. In fact, I would point you and those people to when Jesus is tempted by Satan, right? You remember Satan comes and says, demonstrate your power, Jesus, right? Show your might and your power. And what does Jesus say to him? Do not tempt the Lord our God. Do not tempt the Lord my God. Do not tempt him. And I would say you're tempting him. If you're going to grab snakes for some type of sideshow or drinking poison, you're definitely tempting the Lord your God, right? I think what he's saying here is power and protection. I will be with you even to the ends of the earth. I will do things that are supernatural to protect you as you go about sharing the gospel. Look at verse 19. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And you're like, okay, Mark, that's good. That's good. Is there more? Like, that's a big moment, right? And I'm thankful for the idea that we know that Jesus sits in a position of power and authority in heaven. That's awesome. But that seems so short, right? There's got to be more that happened in that moment. And so thank you, Luke, right, who records it. Here's what he says, 24:50, and he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass while he blessed them that he departed from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him. Look at the response of the disciples. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. Now, check this out. At the time of the crucifixion, these guys are so broken and hurting, and they're afraid. Remember, we talked about they were under lock and key, hiding away in a room. They don't know what to do. But at the ascension, after the resurrection, Jesus ascends into heaven, and all of a sudden, what happens? Great joy. It's like something took for them, right? They had spent time with the resurrected Jesus. They've got their marching orders, go everywhere, preach to everyone. And now they see Jesus ascending, which, by the way, wouldn't that just freak you out? I mean, think about it for a second. You and I, maybe you've been a Christian for a while and you kind of read the ascension before and you kind of like know that, yeah, Jesus ascended into heaven. But you're standing there that day and you're a disciple and you've got to spend time with Jesus and all of a sudden Jesus starts going up. Wouldn't you like freak out just a little bit? And wouldn't you start to think, whoa, wait a minute, it's not time yet. What? Stay with us a little longer. Where are you going? Like, stop. And yet they leave this moment, even though probably a little apprehensive, they leave this moment with great joy. And it says they were continually in the temple praising and blessing God because they knew the new chapter was about ready to start. And they were part of it. And they were going to be empowered and strengthened. In fact, here's what Acts says. Now when they had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel who also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They're like, why are you still looking up here? Go everywhere, everyone, and be ready because Jesus is going to return. This Jesus who you've seen ascend is coming back. Wow, powerful, powerful moment. Then the question might be, well, what's he doing now, right? I mean, he was walking the face of the earth and he was ministering to people, healing people, casting out demons. And then he ascended. And the question then is, well, what's Jesus doing now? We know that according to Mark, he's sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? That's a power position. That's a powerful position. But what's he doing? And I will just tell you, he's ministering. In the same way, it's so incredible. In the same way he walked the face of the earth and he ministered to people, he's ministering to us now. Well, what do you mean by that, Jeff? What do you mean he's ministering? Be more specific. Well, let the text speak for itself. Romans 8:34, here's what it says. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Well, why can't? I feel like I could be condemned. I feel like people could have things against me. God could have things against me. Who condemns? And it says no one. Here's why. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also what? Interceding for who? For us. You mean in the same way he was walking around healing people and helping people and loving people, he was interceding for people, he's interceding now for us? Absolutely. Jesus is still interceding for you and for me. Hebrews 7:25, therefore, he is able to also save forever, those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them, for you and for me. Look at this. 1 John 2:1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Ah, I already blew it, right? Once or twice already today, right? I've already sinned. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. In other words, he is our advocate. He is interceding for us. So that day when he ascends, he's like, guys, I got to go because I've got things I got to do. I'm going to intercede for you on behalf of the Father. I am now your advocate. I'm on your team. I'm on your side. Well, what else is he doing? He tells this to his disciples. He says, listen, there's going to be a point where I'm going to go away. I'm going to ascend into heaven. And here's what I'm going to be doing. John 14:3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me that you also may be where I am. Jesus is preparing a place for you. That he thinks about Jeff. That he thinks about you. And he says, listen, I am preparing a place for you, that you may come and be where I am. Is that good news? That's incredible news. And it's not it. Listen, this is what else he's doing. Ephesians 4:7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. That upon his ascension, he's like, I'm going to take care of the body of Christ, my body. On the face of the earth. I'm going to give them gifts. Ooh, that's kind of cool. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? What do those gifts look like? Look what it says in verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Here's what for. To equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ might be built up. He gave gifts to be used to equip the body of Christ to build up the body of Christ. One last thing that Jesus is doing, because you might have asked that question. Well, what's he doing now? Where is he? Right? He's interceding. We know that. He's an advocate for us. He's giving gifts to us. We know that to be true. Here's the last one. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. Which, that has always struck me as a bit odd. Right? Especially if you're a disciple. And you're walking with Jesus, and he's like, actually, guys, I'm going to go away. And it's to your advantage. I would think, no. It's to my advantage that you stay, right? The Son of God walking on the face of the earth, that seems better than anything else. You teaching, you doing miracles, people following after you, that seems the right way, Jesus. What do you think? He says, no, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper, who we know as the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I depart, what happens? I will send him to you. And now you are indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now when you go out everywhere to everyone and you preach the gospel, my Holy Spirit will be with you as you go. You become a vital part of the ministry. As we turn to that next chapter of leaving Jesus's right now earthly ministry, and we move into this new church era, you and I are advocates of Jesus. We are ambassadors of Jesus. That's an incredible calling. In fact, look at how they received it as we close off Mark and we close off our time here this morning. But we don't close the chapter. We keep living out the chapter. Look at verse 20. And they went out, listen to what they did, and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Amen. Now check this out. They did it. They did it. I mean, there's a point there where we're all reading about the disciples and we think, I don't think they're going to do it, right? I don't know if these guys are the ones. Jesus, did you make a mistake? And yet Jesus loves them through it, strengthens them, pours the Spirit out into them. And what we see at the close of Mark is that they are doing it. And I will just tell you, we can do it. That you and I can do it. We can go out and have gospel conversations like we would talk about that movie we like so much or that show that we've been watching. We can talk about Jesus just like that and much more because you can give a defense for the hope that you have in Jesus. When that person comes across your road and God opens that door, or maybe you just step in boldly into that door and you say, listen, I want to share with you the gospel because I believe it with all my heart, mind, soul, and strength. We can be like these disciples who started off a little wobbly, and at the end we see this steadfast preaching and teaching of the Word of God. And we will see that all throughout. If you read Acts, you just see this wildfire take over, right? And that gospel goes out and thousands upon thousands get saved in that new birth of the church. And so I would encourage you this week, be attentive. Say I believe in Jesus. I live out of that hope. And I know, Lord, you're going to send someone for me to share this with, that you're going to open that door. And it doesn't have to be crazy. I don't have to be crazy. I can just tell you that God loves you. And God did this work in my life, and I believe he wants to do that same work in your life. You can do that, can't you? Can't you? Yes, we can do it. We can do it together. All right, Lord, thank you so much. You're so gracious to us. Thanks for the work that you've done in our lives. And again, I really truly believe this. It's so much more than we deserve. Lord, I absolutely believe that that calling that you give to each one of us to be included in the work of your ministry, to see the work of your Spirit in another person's life, to testify about what you have done in our own lives, that's so far beyond what we deserve. Lord, if there was anyone who was struggling with a life call, to be called to the work of the ministry in whatever job you may call us to do, but to be called to the life of ministry, of preaching and teaching and sharing the gospel that God loves mankind and he sent his son to die on the cross. Lord, that is a worthy calling. So I pray over our congregation this morning. I pray that you would do this work, that you would draw people into this active faith where they're sharing, preaching the gospel with everyone and everywhere they go. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495. Set free.